our resident poet and songwriter, Nora Jelly, and she always does a good job. And Bill, who put the music to it, and Steve, who provided the bass and the moral support, and Nikki, who put the beat to it. So. All right, I know. How many of you know the name Mike Rowe? And you know who that is? Mike Rowe. Mike Rowe has or had a program. Say again. Dirty Jobs. Right. He has a program on cable called Dirty Jobs. You know, the jobs that nobody wants to do. Some of them are pretty disgusting, if I can put it that way. I don't want to get too gross this morning, but I think for the sake of the text, I want to illustrate something to you. I was not the best diaper changer in the world. If I could have afforded a gas mask, you know, to change diapers, I would have. Stuff like that makes me gag, and I'll be honest with you. Mary Lou laughs at me. She's good at that stuff. I'm not so good. So there were many times when I had to change a diaper. I didn't know if I was going to make it or not. The reason why I tell you this is simply this, that the whole celebration about a Savior coming from heaven to earth is based on the fact that he had to do a dirty job. And he had to do a dirty job that nobody else can do. And you might say, oh, gee, you know, like, what does that mean? Well, I'm going to unpack it for you in a minute. But I can't overemphasize this enough. I want to say at the outset, do you realize Christmas is not celebrated to make Macy's rich, Walmart rich, you know? That's what we've turned it into, isn't it? You know, with all this stuff and the hype that goes on, we've turned it into something it was never meant to be. I had to take a double take at the news this morning as I was getting ready to come in, because everybody's afraid to say Christmas or Christmas celebration. Now I'm hearing terms like Winter's Eve celebration. And I wonder if anybody realized who created the seasons. You know, you have to ask those questions. But the whole point of Christmas was that God in his love agreed with Jesus and the Holy Spirit. In fact, the whole Trinity was in this decision that there was a mess on earth that had to be cleaned up. And it can't be cleaned up by a set of laws. It can't be cleaned up by a set of standards. It can't be cleaned up by Washington, D.C. It can't be cleaned up by anything that we can think of. It only could be cleaned up through a Savior. Now, the word Savior is important here, because that implies we needed to be saved from something. Isn't that true? If you have your Bibles, would you please turn to Genesis chapter 3? And, you know, you would say, well, why are we going to Genesis if we're going to talk about Christmas? And the simple reason we're going back to Genesis chapter 3 is this. The mess that Jesus came to clean up was us. We're the mess. Sin, rebellion against God, makes us a mess. You know the story. You know the story of what happened in the garden. You know the story that God said, you can eat from any place in this garden. This is all yours. The only thing I ask is that you don't eat from that tree. You can have everything else but that tree. So, you know the story. The serpent comes into the garden as a friend. Asks what appears to be a legitimate question. He says, did God really say you can't eat from that tree? You know, Satan's very clever, because all Satan needs to do is put doubt in our mind. That's his job. That's all he needs to do is put doubt in our mind. Does God really mean what he says? Because what he told Eve and Adam was this: if you eat from that tree, you shall die. Did God really mean that? Well, he worked with Eve long enough to get her to say, I don't think God really meant that. And you know the story. She took the fruit of the tree. She ate it. Then she convinced her husband, who wimped out, no other way to say it, the responsibility lied with him to say, no, this is not right. He took the fruit and he ate. And the mess was born. Because that's the exact sin nature we all inherit. You want me to prove that? I'll prove that to you. This is common in a lot of families. It happened in our family. You get that box in the house where you have all those papers, right? And you tell your kids, don't go in that box. And right away, the kids think they're adopted, right? They think there's some adoption papers in there that and what do you think the kids are going to do? They're going to go in the box. That's the sin nature. We have this natural tendency to rebel against authority, against God. That's the mess we created. It comes out in a lot of ways, doesn't it? It comes out in the form of greed, immorality, lust, stealing, adultery. It comes out in a myriad of forms. Sometimes it comes out in riots, doesn't it? So is there anybody here that doesn't believe we have a mess on our hands? God knew it. He knew that sin was going to create a mess. Always does, always has, always will. In fact, God goes as far as to say that because sin entered the world, death entered the world. Not only physical death, but spiritual death. To the point where we say, we're going to be celebrating Winter's Eve. Or happy holidays. And a Christmas tree is no longer a Christmas tree. I mean, these are just subtle symptoms of, you know, what's happening. But you see, God didn't leave us there. He didn't say, you created the mess, you're going to stay in the mess. We've done that as parents, haven't we? You created the mess, you're going to stay in the mess. But God didn't do that to us. God is saying, I'm going to give you the answer to the mess. And he gave it in Genesis 3. This is the first account of the gospel, of the good news, the prophecy that a Savior was coming. So I want you to read, if you have your Bibles with me, starting at verse 15. Joe, can we go to verse 15? Or Emily, thank you. Okay, if it's not up there, there we go. This was God's promise after the fall. This was God's promise to the mess that was going to be created, because, you know, it wasn't too long after the fall that there was a first murder. Two brothers. And God says this: I will put enmity between you and the woman. He's talking about someone who's hostile. Well, you know who that is. That's Satan. Okay. Between you and your offspring and hers, he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Now, the enmity here is Satan, but what God is saying here is that there's going to come a time where someone is coming and Satan thinks he's going to have the victory and he's going to crush the head. He thinks he's going to crush the Savior, but all he's going to do is nip at his heel. But the Savior will crush his head. In other words, Satan you're going to be defeated. And in the defeat of Satan, we have the possibility then of the liberation from sin. Now, I want to be very clear here. We don't need Satan to sin. There's enough of the sin nature in us to do very well in sinning without Satan. Okay? But this is the first promise that a Savior is going to come. Because the only way the mess of sin can be cleaned up is through a Savior who God sends. Well, the struggle between the satanic forces and mankind have happened ever since the children of Eve, haven't they? And they still happen now. But we have the promise of God's mercy, that God's mercy will outweigh his wrath for those who will receive his mercy. There was a mess. There was a mess. I want you to understand that in this promise, we're going to understand that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, in a decision of love, and that's important, because the Trinity is pure love. That's the lifeblood of the Trinity. In a decision of love for fallen people, for messes like you and me, he made the decision to send the solution in Jesus Christ. Now, which? No, that's all right. That's all right. In this, he's saying that Jesus will crush the head of Satan. And although Satan will strike at his heel, how do you strike at his heel? Well, you remember the crucifixion, right? Jesus was crucified. Guess what he was crucified for? He was crucified because he loved people. Isn't that right? He did nothing wrong. It was a kangaroo court. It was motivated by politics. We don't have that today, right? It was motivated by politics, and Jesus was crucified for loving people. He was crucified for healing people. He was crucified for preaching. He was crucified for loving the outcast, the messes. And Satan thought he won the victory when he only struck at his heel. Because what happened 3 days later? He rose from the dead. Satan was defeated. His head was crushed. Now we know Satan's still around. And it's not going to be until the 1,000-year reign of Christ, when Christ comes back for the second time physically, that Satan's bound for 1,000 years. And we know from Revelation that in those 1,000 years, the sin nature of man still prevails, to the point where men and women still sin and rebel against God, even though Jesus is here physically on earth. Quite a mess we have. But God never gave up on us. I want you to, if you have your Bibles, turn to about the middle of your Bible to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 7. Starting at verse 14. There's a lot of prophecies in Isaiah about the birth of Christ. And this is one of them. This is where I want to park for a little bit. Because this is so important. In the whole narrative. Let me set the background here. At this point in Israel's history, there was a divided kingdom. There was the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom and the southern kingdom didn't quite get along well. There was a lot of politics going on. There was a lot of alliances being made. King Ahaz, who was the king of the southern kingdom, made a kind of an unholy alliance with the Assyrians. And he did that because he started trusting politics before he would trust God. And he started to make some of these alliances, and God tried to get a hold of him and said, King, I won't let anybody defeat you if you trust in me. And he says, I'll give you a sign. I will give you a sign, King. And that's kind of the setting here. And it says, and here's the sign. In verse 14, it says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and he will call him Emmanuel. Now, there's been some debate between the between scholars, much brighter than I am, if this prophecy had a immediate fulfillment and a future fulfillment, or just a future fulfillment. But here's what I want you to realize. This promise was given to Ahaz. There must have been a woman who was marrying age, who had not had relations with a man. And in my opinion, she got married, she had a child, and called him Emmanuel. And that was probably the immediate fulfillment. But Ahaz, in his arrogance and in his political mind, rejected God's offer. He said, no, God, I'll do this one on my own. I'll do it on my own. I don't need a sign from you, God. And the end result was catastrophic, because the northern kingdom fell first, and then the southern kingdom fell to Assyria, and then later Babylon. Remember Nebuchadnezzar? All right. And that's what happened here, because Ahaz refused to let God clean up the mess. Well, we know from the Gospels that this was fulfilled ultimately in Jesus Christ, because a virgin did conceive. She was overcome by the Holy Spirit, the scripture says, and she conceived. Why was that important? The only two of the Gospel writers mentioned the virgin birth. And you would say, well, if it was that important, maybe they would have mentioned it more. But I want to suggest to you that two of the four gospel writers mentioned the virgin birth, and it was important for this reason, because the one who would come, that would be Jesus, had to be fully God and fully man. And he had to be sinless. So in order to guard against the transmission of human sin, Mary's conception was supernatural. Let me clarify one thing here. Mary was a sinner just like you and me. She was not sinless. Okay? She was a sinner just like you and me. But God, in his love and grace, and in his loving plan to send someone to clean up our mess, sends Jesus through Mary in a miraculous birth. And Joseph was instructed to name him what? Emmanuel. Jesus. Or Emmanuel. You know what Emmanuel means? God with us. So, if you allow me a poor analogy for a moment, it would be like Mike Rowe going into the dirtiest job, showing up and saying, I'm going to do it for you. Here's when God in the flesh showed up and said, I'm going to clean you up if you let me. If you let me. The only one who can clean us up is God himself. God put on flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. Last Tuesday night and Wednesday, the men in the men's group took some ShopRite gift cards, which you provided. And we went to knock on hotel doors to families that were in need, or individuals that were in need. I know on Wednesday, Alexis went with her dad to do this. And let me tell you what happened in those 2 days. And we couldn't give a lot. We're a small church, but we gave from the heart. We wanted to minister the love of Christ to others. Here's what happened. At every hotel room where we were able to minister the love of Christ in a tangible way to say, if you need food, go out and get some. We're doing this with no strings attached because of the love of Christ. Jesus showed up at every door. And I don't want to make that sound trite. That is so hugely important. Because the Bible says we are the body of Christ. Christ is in heaven. He lives in us through his Holy Spirit. He himself said that when the church was ordained at Pentecost, we would be his body. And then he says something so incredibly mind-blowing. He says this, you will do even greater works than me. Can you imagine? A knock on a hotel door to people who said, we had no food. Can you imagine the knock on a hotel door where a gentleman came to me and said, I'd almost given up hope. You know, forgive me for a moment, but we get used to living in our comfortable zone. Right? And we really think that there's not need out there. There is need out there. There's need in here. Because whether you're in a hotel room, whether you're homeless, whether you are, life is going good for you, we all live in the same mess. And that mess is sin. In some churches, some of you experience this, it seems like there's this professional mentality about the pastor that if there's a hospital call to be made, only the pastor can do it. Or somebody is dying, only the pastor could be there. And I'm not saying the pastor shouldn't do it. What I'm saying is this, for those of us who have come to know Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, the same Holy Spirit lives in you as it lives in me. And so when you go visit somebody in the hospital or somebody who's in need or somebody who may be terminally ill, you know who shows up at the side? Jesus. And it's not just the pastor. It's all of us. I want to take you for a moment into Mary's mind. You know who Mary is, right? This girl at 14 or 15 years old, who in a dream or an appearance of an angel says, Mary, you're going to be mother of the Savior. And she says, how's this possible? I've never been with a man. Well, Mary, you're going to be overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. Your conception is going to be a miracle. But you will bear a son who will be the Savior of this world. You will name him Jesus. He will be called Emmanuel, God with us. Remember Christmas in a nutshell? God's in the neighborhood. He came to a neighborhood. He came to a specific place and time. When he came here as a baby into the mess, you think we got tax problems now? They had them worse. Do you think we have labor problems now? They had them worse. These people weren't living week to week on a paycheck. Most of the people were living day to day. Most people worked 12 hours a day. Most people didn't have what you and I have today and take for granted. And there was such political unrest, military unrest, economic unrest, oppression from a tyrannical government in Rome, and Jesus was born right into this mess to say, I'm here to help. I'm here to bring hope. I'm here to bring salvation, forgiveness, if you only believe. I'm not sure what Mary knew and how much she realized in all of this. I don't think she could have realized the full ramifications. Put yourself in Mary's sandals for a second, okay? How would a 14-year-old tell her parents? I'm pregnant? And the parents would say, how did this happen? Well, this is God. Oh, sure, Mary. Sure. Yeah, you think I'm stupid? And, you know, back then, you know, the neighborhoods were kind of small. Everybody gossiped. Can you picture the gossip in the neighborhood? There's that pregnant girl. I feel sorry for her parents. You know, I mean, the stigma that was attached. Mary had to live through that. We romanticize a lot of this stuff, but Mary had to live through that. And I think we forget it. And the question is, how much did Mary did? Really, did she know? Huh. Not only that, she kept on being obedient by faith to the God who loves her despite the opposition. So what I want to do right now is play for you a song. Angels couldn't contain themselves in their announcement. The shepherds couldn't keep quiet about it. Shepherds, and the God of irony, if I can put it that way, chose to reveal himself to shepherds who were considered the lowest of the low in the society, besides women and prostitutes. And he reveals himself to shepherds in the field in this cosmic announcement that God is with us now in Jesus Christ, that the hope of the world is based on a baby. On a baby. He came to clean up the mess. Now, if you're here and you think that God can't clean up your mess, I want you to think again, because there is no mess beyond God's ability to clean up. And the thing is, how many of you have seen some of these the Swifta commercials on television? You know, it shows, I love the old couple one, right? Husband and wife, and it shows them, kind of putzing around the house. She's cleaning. He's coaching her on. And he says he doesn't clean. He makes dirt, you know? And somebody delivers the Swifter package to the door. And they, you know, he says, let's open it. Let's see what's cooking in there. And it's a Swifter. And of course, that's the answer to all their problems. I want to suggest to you the answer to our messes came in a manger. And we don't have to do anything except trust what he did for us on the cross of Calvary. That he went in my place and your place to take the mess of our sin and nail it to the cross, along with our shame and guilt, so that we can have new life in him. A life that is forgiven, redeemed, and with purpose. I love the line in there. Mark Lowry, who sang that, is the one who wrote it, by the way. Buddy Green put the music to it. But I love the line in there. It says, Mary, did you know the baby you delivered will someday deliver you? I want to suggest to you today that one of the great failings of the current evangelical church is this. That we're not taking this good news out of here the way we should. That we're not proclaiming it in love to a world that's hurting, to a world that's a mess. We were part of that mess, you know. We need to be pointing people to the grace and love of Jesus Christ. In a couple of weeks, we'll be doing a cantata here, and that's great. And I hope we invite friends. I know Bill was involved in a concert last night at Keswick, and that's okay. You know, nothing wrong with that. But we belong out in the marketplace. We belong out there telling people, our neighbors, people in stores, people who are hurting, that there's hope. There's hope in Jesus Christ. People who think their lives are a waste, we can say, no, no, you're just beginning. Trust Jesus, and he'll turn your life into something beautiful. Do we really believe that? I hope we do, because it deserves a cosmic announcement. Now, if you're like I am, I get angry sometimes. And I'm not going to say anything that's out of place here, I don't think, but it seems like our First Amendment rights as believers is becoming a little bit pressured in this country. Having said that, sometimes my Italian comes out, and you know, I'll react a little bit to that. But I have to bring myself to passages like this to say, God doesn't need it. I don't care. I don't care if we get shut down on the media. I don't care if we get shut down in other ways. God will not be silenced. He wasn't silenced then. Without the benefit of media, he won't be silenced now. And the way he won't be silenced is through people like you and me, who can go out and say, Jesus loves you. Would you embrace the love of God in Jesus Christ? I just want to show you one more video. This is a video, when I saw it, it brought me to tears. And the reason why it brought me to tears as a pastor is because God broke into the chaos of life in a mall. In a mall. God broke in. Just like he broke in through Jesus in Bethlehem to the chaos of life, he broke in. God is still in the break-in business. But he breaks in through people like you and me. We are his ambassadors. We need to do that. I'm going to ask the praise team to come up. As the praise team comes up,